Now, something not so dissimilar happened just after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For 3 years, Jesus had schooled his disciples, who were to be the future leaders very soon of the church that was to go into all the world. And at the end of that 3 years, some abysmal results came in, as the very honest gospel writers tell us. They lacked a great deal of understanding. They were quite unready to be leaders in Christ's name. There was so much yet to learn. So we read that after the resurrection, the risen Jesus gives them a 40-day crammer's course. And the interesting thing is that at the end of that time, they are perfectly clear as to what their message is and what their commission is. And it's on your carol sheet. Don't worry about the headings at the bottom of page 3, but turn over, if you will, to the carol we're going to sing in a few minutes' time, and there you will find a summary of what they learnt in those 40 days as Jesus prepared them for his departure. I'm going to read those two verses. I think I'll read the one that comes just before it, because that puts the context as well. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people, and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now notice, and for me, I think it is absolutely fascinating, that as you look at that text at the bottom of your sheet, you will see that it centers round the two pivotal points in world history. It centers round the two comings of Jesus to this planet Earth. If you look at verse 42, it's a coming we've not yet seen, the future coming of Jesus as the judge of all mankind. And then if you look at verse 43, it's the first coming, which lies in the past, of course, of Jesus as a Savior. It's a strange order, isn't it? The second coming first, and the first coming second. If your desk diary in the office is like mine, the days on which these two comings are celebrated are still printed, still marked, for this month, December the 1st, Advent Sunday, and December the 25th, Christmas Day. I'm intrigued to notice that as the years go past, less and less of the Christian calendar is there. Those hundreds of Sundays after Trinity have disappeared. Nearly all the Christian festivals have disappeared. But Advent, December the 1st, and Christmas Day, December the 25th, is still there. Some strange things are there, aren't there? In December, the other 2 days were to celebrate. Our December the 6th was Independence Day at Finland, and the 23rd of December, which is the Emperor of Japan's birthday. Why on earth this? You look at your diary. Why on earth those are there? I couldn't tell. There's a puzzle for you. You take that instead of the stupid puzzles you get out of the crack at Christmas. Take that one and see if you can work it out. My guess, I don't know if it's right, is that the people in the office of the publishers, having not very much to put down now, have a kind of sweepstake at the end of the year and say, what should we put in? And somebody said, what about the Emperor of Japan's birthday? I'm sure you didn't know you'd got to celebrate it on the 23rd. Now look again at our two verses. In verse 42, if you look carefully, he commanded us to preach. That, of course, is the message of the apostles. And in verse 43, he says, all the prophets testify about him. And that must mean, of course, the Old Testament prophets. So there you have the New Testament apostles and the Old Testament prophets. So what these two verses show us, and I find that really splendid for its clarity and conciseness, is that you've got the whole essential Bible message in just 50 words. Now there you have it in front of you. Take it away, please. That is the essential Christmas message. And my friends and listeners this morning, I want to ask you, are you interested in logic? Are you interested in following things through to their consequences? Because three things flow irresistibly and inevitably from this summary, from these two comings. And I'm going to mention them this morning very briefly before we sing again. Here's the first. Logically, 42 and 43 are right. If Jesus came and he's coming, then only a fool will claim to be a don't-know person. Of course, it's been very fashionable in the 20th century to be a don't-know person. The posh word for this is agnostic. This person says, I don't deny what you say, but I can't affirm it for myself. So I have to say, in all honesty, I just don't know. That has been, as far as I can see from my lifetime, a respectable refuge for fools. Of course, I mean fools in the Bible sense. People can be very, very intelligent and still take this refuge and still turn a deaf ear to God. I was rereading the biography of Peter Scott. He certainly was a brilliant man. He seemed to be able to do almost anything. And yet we're told by his biographer that he was always waiting to see if heaven would draw aside the veil and speak, whether there really was an answer from the other side. But he died disappointed because no word came. No word came. Why, God has come all the way down from heaven to make it unnecessary for us to try to climb up there if we could. I love that phrase at Christmas, the Word was made flesh, a person, not a philosophy that would be very difficult for Mr. and Mrs. Buggins to understand, but a person that everybody can appreciate. And he's God's Word. And what he has said is the most marvelous teaching the world has ever heard. And every Tuesday here in the lunch hour, we try to listen to that Word. We'd love you to join us. And let me tell you, there's absolutely no way of mishearing that word, or mistaking it, or misinterpreting it. Look again at verse 43. Do you see in verse 43 that all the prophets testify about him? That means that for centuries, the Old Testament prophets, covering an immense distance of time, were foretelling, explaining, clarifying, elucidating, unraveling, and interpreting the meaning of the one who was going to come. So that no one would be under any misapprehension who this Messiah would be and what he'd come into the world to do. We're told by the publisher's blurbs, they're rather excited about it apparently, that A.N. Wilson, the literary editor of the Evening Standard, is bringing out a new book in the spring on Paul and how Paul misunderstood Jesus, and Paul is really the inventor of Christianity and therefore we needn't pay any attention to it. Well, he's a very, very clever man, Mr. Wilson, as well as being a very conceited one. How original can you get? I recall as a theological student over 45 years ago having to wade through an enormous amount of 19th century scholars who first put this theory on the map and pushed it for all they were worth, but it had faded out by the 1950s. And now A.N. Wilson, of all people, is going to resurrect it. He's going to tell us that Paul misunderstood it. Listen for a moment. Think for a moment. Paul, who sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul, steeped in the prophets. Paul, who had advanced in Jewish learning above all his contemporaries. Paul, who supports every bit of his teaching from the prophets. Could Paul possibly misunderstand the coming of Christ when he was soaked in the Old Testament prophets? He couldn't possibly get it wrong. Why is it that the A.N. Wilsons of this world dislike Paul's Jesus? Well, they dislike the prophet's Jesus, which is really to say they dislike the real Jesus. Because they want, as so many have wanted, a Messiah after their own liking, in their own image. Like the Jews of our Lord's day, like so many foolish people today, let me tell you, it's impossible anymore following Christmas Day to be a don't-know person. Agnosticism is impossible in view of verse 43. Only a fool will claim to be a don't-know person, but the second logical consequence of these two verses, if you'd have them in your mind's eye, is that only a fool will claim to be a don't-care person. Of course, it's perfectly possible to say, I don't care about the first coming, and most of our countrymen, in effect, are saying that. But how can you say that about verse 42, the second coming? Look at it again. God has appointed as judge the Lord Jesus, judge of the living and the dead. By the Father's will and by God's appointment, Jesus has been appointed to judge all mankind. That is, everybody who comes under the heading of the living and the dead. If you don't come under that heading, then you won't be judged. And every one of us then will stand before him, not in a crowd as at a carol service, but quite alone. What was that old saying that I learnt at my mother's knee? Don't care was made to care. I guess that's going to be true on the judgment day, isn't it? And look, that judge knew I couldn't survive, says searching an examination, every one of my motives, every one of my deeds, every idle word brought before him at the day of judgment. So look at verse 43. Since the judge knew that you couldn't survive that examination and you couldn't stand before him, he's come into the world long beforehand to prepare us, to grant us forgiveness, so that when we stand before him on that awesome judgment day, there'll be no case to answer. Isn't that good news? Only a fool will be a don't-know person. Only a fool will be a don't-care person. But third, and very briefly, only a dumb Christian will say, don't tell. Don't tell them in the office, I'm a believer. I can't risk that really today. Business and Christianity don't mix where I am. And I'm not going to shout about my commitment. And now I don't have time to tell others. Why, it says in verse 42, and you're hoist on this, Mr. Preacher, that it's you preachers who've got to do this and tell the world, not me. Did you know that the word preach, that's a pretty unpopular one today, isn't it, when people say, don't preach at me. Did you know that the word preach started off in the first century as a secular word? It meant broadcast, really. The early Christians, every one of them, was willing to broadcast this good news to their neighbor. That's how the whole world came to hear of it. I think a very, very small amount of that broadcasting was done in pulpits. Well, they didn't have them anyhow in the first few years. So why don't you come and join us and help us in 1997 in the square mile and stop being a don't tell person. So this Christmas, it's time we all came to our senses. Let's stop fooling. Let's leave off being a don't know. That's impossible. Certainly, let's leave off being a don't care. That's suicide. And certainly, if you're a dumb Christian, leave off being a don't tell. There are lots of people waiting to hear.
Please remain standing for a final prayer. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now to the one who loves us, who was born in a stable for us, who died on a cross for us, to the one who has freed us from our sins by his blood, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.